I recently came across an article from a British newspaper and republished by several media outlets here in the States where scientists have determined that if you live until the year 2050, 30 years from now, then there is a strong probability that you will never die. That through scientific technology, humanity, 30 years from now, all of humanity will have achieved immortality. Of course, the premise of the entire article is that humans have been trying for centuries to avoid death, and they've been trying to do that through various techniques and experimentation. But they go on to say things are different now because we as a current society have advanced so much in our technology that this generation may very well be the last generation to ever die of old age. In fact, the psychology behind this is that we as humans have the right to determine how long we want to live. And no other force should ever impose death on us without us choosing it for ourselves. So those who are looking for a way to truly live forever, which is the sense of the article, might find these upcoming advancements very interesting. In fact, the article listed several methods that will be employed and perfected by the year 2050 that will allow you and I to live forever. And so since you may be interested, let me give you a few of these. One is by the renewing of our body parts. In other words, scientists have determined that through 3D printing, that they will be able to replicate all of our organs with living cells through biotechnology. All you'll have to do is simply replace the bad body parts with new body parts that have been duplicated from your very own body. In fact, no more waiting for organ donors or wondering if it will work. You just go in and pay your money, you get a 3D print of your brand new heart with living cells, and you'll be able to live. They say that the technology advancements are there, and in 30 years, this will be a real thing. That's one way. Here's another way, which is something I think I would choose. Living in android human-like robots. Basically, here's how it works. You'll be able to upload every facet of your brain, which for some of us is not very much, but what you have, you'll be able to upload it into the proverbial cloud, okay? And when the day comes where your body experiences death, it's not a big deal because you've already made arrangement through money, of course, to have your brain cells uploaded into this android robot where you will essentially be able to continue your life yet in another body since your natural body was no longer able to keep up with the wear and tear of life. And so by 2050, you can put a down deposit, have your brain cells uploaded in the cloud. The day you die, they will download the brain cells into this android robot, and you'll be able to live as long as you want to live. Quite interesting, actually. The third way is what they call virtual world life. So if you like this idea of still living forever, but you don't really want to live it in the real world, planet Earth. Since your brain has already been uploaded to the cloud, you can choose to live anywhere in the virtual world through computer technology. That life will not only exist on planet Earth, it will exist through the interwebs. And of course, these scientists say that you will have the option to come back to Earth in an android robot if you'd like. But you don't have to be stuck there forever if the virtual world is the world that you prefer. Here's the only problem, according to these futurologists, okay? In order to take advantage of this forever life that will be available to humans, you'll need to somehow survive until the year 2050. Oh, and if you do survive to the year 2050, it most likely won't be available but to the rich and famous. However, they are hopeful by the year 2070 that anyone in the world, regardless of their financial status, will be able to live through forever through these technological advancements made available at a cost-effective price. My theory on all that can be summarized into just one word: baloney. Now, I appreciate the exciting advancements that scientists and technologists have brought into our modern life, but whoever came up with the ideas that I just shared with you and will spend the rest of their lives trying to bring this nonsense to fruition? Let me just tell you, those people have made pyramid schemes look like mission dollars. I mean, what a waste of really good brain cells from really smart scientists. I mean, somehow they can figure out how to upload my brain into the cloud so that I can live forever, but they can't come up with a way to keep my internet at home from messing up. I'm really not sure how all this is going to work. Now, all joking aside, the truth is that humanity is very much interested in living forever. And we know, as believers of God's word, that we will live forever. We will. But not by uploading our brain cells to a cloud or by printing out 3D organs that will allow us a fresh new start. No, eternal life is the only way a human being will truly live forever. For we are more than just humans made up of organs and body parts. We are souls. Souls in need of a life transfusion that can only be given by the creator of life himself, Almighty God. So this morning, I want to truthfully and biblically answer the question that this man asked Jesus in our text. How can I live forever? Number one, if you want to live forever, Jesus says you got to stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in yourself. Look at verse 16 of Matthew 19. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Good master, what good thing shall I do that I can live forever? Now, I want us to understand the character of this individual who is approaching Jesus here in our text. We find out in verse 22 that he is a young man. We find out in verse 16 that he is respectful in his approach to Jesus. He's coming to him out of respect for who he is, identifying him as a teacher, a good teacher. In verse 16 and 20, We feel like he seems to be sincere in his question. He's not like the Pharisees who were coming to Jesus asking these questions to just trap him or try to get people to turn away from him. No, it appears as if he is genuinely sincere about wanting to know what it would take to have eternal life. Of course, verse 20 tells us he's a religious man, as we will look at here in just a moment. And verse 22 identifies him as a very wealthy man. He's a rich man. Now notice his question. This young, religious, wealthy man, sincere, comes to Jesus and says, What good thing shall I do? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, sadly, he is obviously focused on himself. He is focused on himself in terms of his own goodness to earn favor with God. He has the same mindset of so many people today, that there must be more that I need to do and to keep on doing in order to live forever. And the reason why so many people feel this way is because they truly believe that a good God will reward good people for doing good things. So Jesus responds to his emphasis on human goodness in verse 17. Look at it. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will have eternal life, if you will live forever, here's what you need to do. Keep the commandments. So Jesus' answer is throwing a lot of things here. One, he addresses the good the young rich man implies that he possesses by saying there's only one who is good, and that's not you. That's what Jesus is saying here. There is only one who is good, and that's not you. Of course, we understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I am God, and only I possess absolute goodness. He wasn't deferring his divinity here. He was actually accepting it. There is only one who is perfectly and inherently good. There is only one who is divine, and that is God. And by implication, Jesus is saying, I am God. So the phrase at the end of verse 17, look at it. He says, but if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Here's what he's saying. In other words, if you insist on pursuing this impossible self-dependent path toward eternal life, then I will tell you just how good you must be. First, keep perfectly the commandments of the Old Testament. That's what you have to do to live forever, Jesus says. Keep perfectly the commandments of the Old Testament. Of course, the rich young man had a question in response to that. Look at it in verse number 18. He says, which ones am I supposed to perfectly keep? To which Jesus said, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I want you to understand something. The Jewish people believed that the Ten Commandments embodied the whole Torah. Now, in the Torah, there were over 600 different commands that the Jewish people were to follow. 600 of them. You might think your parents have a lot of rules, but imagine having to keep up with over 600 of them. And the Jewish people believed that the Ten Commandments essentially embodied all of them. So what Jesus is doing here in answering this question, he is in fact declaring that if you want to be good enough to live forever, because that's what he's asking, what good can I do that I might live forever? Jesus said, if you want to accomplish this impossible task, if you want to be good enough to live forever, then what you need to do is you need to keep all of them. All of them. Be perfect like God. So if you're inherently good, which no one but God is, then you are incapable of violating the law and holiness of God, which is true of no one. Then in that case, you would be able to do what it takes to have eternal life, which is impossible for man to do. And that is, in essence, what Jesus is saying to this rich young man who is sincere. He says, what you must do, you can never do. And perhaps that's your mindset this morning. What more must I do so that I can know I will live forever? What must I keep on doing so that I don't lose this life that God has given me forever? And the answer to that question is, there is nothing you can do to get to heaven. And there is nothing you can keep on doing to lose the gift that God has given you. It's impossible. But notice what the rich young man says in verse 20. He answers the Lord by saying, you know, all these things I've kept from my youth up. So what do I lack? It's fascinating to me that this question that the rich young man asked Jesus as far as what else am I missing is perfect illustration of the sinful depravity of the human soul. this young rich man is so dead in his sins. He is so blinded by his sins that he actually believes that he has done these things. That he has actually kept all the laws since a little boy. That he has fulfilled perfectly everything the law has told him to do. Now, Jesus is getting ready to show him the truth that he has not kept these commandments. But this is where we begin to see the reality of our first point rise to the surface. Because this man is self-sufficient. His entire life, he has trusted himself and what he can and should do in order to be good enough to earn favor with God. He does not see himself as guilty before God. He sees himself as worthy, as deserving of God's blessing. Why? Because he is good. But here's the irony. Although he feels as if he has done everything required to be good, he still feels a sense of uncertainty. Why else would he be coming to the Lord in verse 20 saying, "What else do I need to do?" Because in all of his goodness, he still feels like he is not good enough. And listen carefully to me this morning. No matter how much good you do in this life, without Christ, you will always feel lacking. That in all the good that you have done, it is still not good enough to experience peace with God. And friend, if you feel lacking today, perhaps it's because that all these years what you have really trusted in is yourself, your goodness, rather than Christ and his goodness in your place. This is foundational. It is the first step. It is warm in here. This is the first step for anyone truly coming to Christ. Is when God opens their eyes to the reality that I am not good. That I am broken. That I am sinful. That I am dead. That anything that God may give me in his grace, I don't deserve it. This is basic Christianity. So you want to live forever? Stop trusting in yourselves. Because you can't live forever, not on your own. Listen to what Romans 3 says. For there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And the way of peace they do not know. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in their sight. Stop trusting in yourself. It is impossible for you to do good enough to live forever. Number two, if you want to live forever, not only do you got to stop trusting in yourself, but secondly, Jesus tells us here that we have to follow Jesus Christ as the only Lord of our life. Follow Jesus Christ as the only Lord of our life. Look at verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. If you want to be perfect, Jesus says, that is, righteously complete in God, then take that which you love most in your life and put it away. Then come and follow me. Jesus is emphasizing his lordship in salvation. how that in this man's case, money and possessions had his heart. Money and possessions was his God. It was his Lord. He legitimately thinks that he has kept the law and done everything as perfectly good as any man can do it. But by Jesus identifying this idolatry in his life, he is showing him that he is not good, that he is broken like everyone else is. And part of that brokenness was his true God in life, even though he was religious, even though he was sincere. Even though he really wanted eternal life, his true God was something he was not willing to give up in order to follow the God. He may not have seen it as such, but the Lord is pointing out that money and possessions was his Lord, his God. Because notice what happens in verse 22. Look at it. But when the young man heard what Jesus said, he went away sad. Why? Because he had a lot of possessions. He had a lot of things. He was a good, upright citizen, morally acceptable, sincere, religious, who made a whole lot of money. In fact, he might have had so much money, he could have uploaded our brain cells into the clouds. He was living for his riches. And when Jesus pointed this out, perhaps he began to realize that he's not as good as he thought he was. Because now he is sad that in order to have eternal life, he had to walk away from that which he loved most in life. And here's the principle of what God is saying. God is not saying woodenly this morning that in order to be a Christian, you got to wipe out your bank account and then follow Jesus. That's not what he's saying. He's teaching what biblical repentance is to this man. He's not saying universally that everyone who wants to live forever must sell everything that they have, give it to the poor, and follow Jesus. No, what Jesus is saying is that if you want to be saved, if you want to live forever, if you desire eternal life, then turn away from, repent from your earthly allegiances and give your full allegiance to Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. The Lord will not accept second place. He only saves those who repent of their sins and follow him as Lord. And unfortunately, in this case, that rich man who seemed to have all his ducks in a row, religiously speaking, was not willing to repent of the sin of monetary idolatry in order to follow Jesus. And that's really what it comes down to. It may not be money for you. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's idolatry in the sense that you like to be the one in charge of your own life. And until the day comes when you repent of that idolatry, you repent of that sin and say, Lord, with your help, I choose to follow you. I make you the Lord and King of my life. Then until that happens, you'll never experience true salvation. See, in my estimation, Jesus is the perfect evangelist. Because most Christians today, this story would have went something like this. An unbeliever approaches us and says, hey, so tell me, what do I got to do to live forever, to have eternal life? And most of us would have responded something like this. Oh, I'm so glad you asked. And it's really not that difficult. All you have to do is pray this little prayer and ask Jesus into your heart. And the unbeliever might say, that's it. All I got to do is pray this little prayer and ask Jesus to come into my heart and save me. That's all I have to do. And most of us would have said, yeah, that's it. That's all you have to do. But that's not salvation. Yes, salvation is faith. Yes, salvation is calling upon the Lord. But salvation is repentance. It is turning away from sin and making Jesus the Lord of our lives. And so many people today are walking away from conversations like that, believing that they have done what they were supposed to do in order to live forever, when deep down inside, they have never truly followed Jesus. Jesus delivers the truth about repentance to this man. That to have eternal life, you must walk away from your gods and follow Him as your one true God. This conversation that Jesus is having with the rich young ruler, it's illustrative of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 when He said, "I tell you, except you repent, you will perish." Except you repent, you will perish. Listen to me, church. Jesus never bribes people to follow Him. And too often in Christianity, we treat Him like He's a charity case. We got to make Him look good in order to convince people to give their lives to Him. Jesus never bribes people to follow Him. No, He calls them, He challenges them to follow Him in self-denial, in repentance, and in faith. By the way, whatever we walk away from in order to follow Jesus can never compare to the treasure that awaits those who love and follow Him. That's what He says in verse 21. He says, if you do this, you'll have treasure in heaven. Again, He's applying this in word usage to this man's idolatry. He says, your God is your treasure on earth, but if you will turn and repent from your treasure on this earth and follow Me as the Lord of your life, then you will have treasure in heaven. And let me tell you something. Nothing can ever compare to this earth what God has in store for those who follow Him. I think another important observation here is how that salvation is not just about living forever. It's about following Jesus. In order to follow Jesus, you must be willing to let anything go that stands in the way of His lordship over your life. Remember what Romans 10:9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the question is this morning, is Jesus Christ the only Lord of your life? Because no one lives forever. No one lives forever until they first stop trusting themselves and then follow Jesus as the only Lord of their life. There's a third thing, number three. You want to live forever? Jesus says, receive God's gift. Receive God's gift as an unmerited, undeserved transaction of God's grace. Receive God's gift as an unmerited, undeserved transaction of God's grace. Look at what Jesus said in verse 23. He now looks at His disciples. Remember, the rich man refused to repent. He refused to make Jesus his Lord. He only wanted Jesus on the shelf of his other religious achievements. But when Jesus said, no, I can't just be on the shelf with other religious things. I am the shelf. And the man didn't like it. So what does he do? He walks away sad. He's unwilling to repent. So the man is now gone. Jesus then looks at His disciples, and here's what He says in verse 23. Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. In verse 23, He's essentially saying, don't you see how hard it is to get saved? It's not as easy as you may think to repent and follow Jesus as Lord. Especially verse 24, those who are rich, who love their riches, who depend on their riches. It's sad that we have perverted salvation so much that it seems to be what we preach and what we present to people is no salvation at all. For what Jesus is saying here is that because a person must trust or stop trusting in themselves and start following Jesus in full and complete allegiance, it is harder than you think for a person to become a true Christian. Which is why the disciples said what they said in verse 25. Don't miss this. Look at it. When the disciples heard how Jesus said that it was harder than you think to get into heaven, they were amazed, blown away. Here's what they said. Well, who in the world can be saved then? And you got to put it into context because they're watching this young man who had everything by his definition perfectly tidied up in his life. And so they watch that good man, that good, sincere, religious man walk away without the salvation of God. And now they hear Christ say, look, it's harder than you think for someone to truly follow me. And they look at Jesus and they say, Lord, this young man was a nice and morally good man as anyone we've ever seen. If he doesn't have what it takes to be saved, then who in the world actually can? Verse 26, Jesus beheld them. Sometimes we read things so quickly, we forget the change of scenery. He is now beholding them. You know what that means? Have your kids ever said something and you just look at them? Hoping that a few seconds later, oh yeah, right. Don't eat my burgers. I'm sorry. Here's what's happening. Jesus, if this man can't be saved, then who in the world can be saved? And he just stops and beholds them. He just looks. Oh. And as the light bulbs are going off, Jesus then says, with men it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It's as if Jesus is saying, you know what, guys, I'm proud of you. You're finally starting to get it. For by human achievement, no one can ever be saved. It is impossible for men to do good enough, to achieve enough to be saved. It's impossible, but God makes possible what is impossible for us to do, and He does it by giving Himself in our place. Salvation is, has always been, and will always be the divine work of God's grace. It is not the human work of man's goodness. You can't do enough to be saved with you, with me. It is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And this is what it all comes down to. If you want to live forever, you got to stop trusting in yourself. You got to follow Jesus as the only Lord of your life. And you have to receive God's gift as an unmerited. That is, I did nothing to achieve it. As an undeserved. There's no good in me that even deserves it. I am receiving God's gift as an unmerited, undeserved transaction of God's divine gift. Grace. That is salvation. Grace. Not what I have done, but what He has done for me. Do you know the old hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me? One of the stanzas reads like this. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked came to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. There is nothing good that you and I bring. If Jesus saves us not, we will not be saved. Now the conversation turns a little bit. I want us to read the scriptures and then we'll conclude. Look at verse 27. I like this. Jesus has just brought it hard, hadn't he? I mean, this is hard preaching. He's giving them the truth about salvation. He's not just trying to generate a bunch of decisions that are empty. No, he's giving it to them hard to the point that they're walking away. Not the disciples, but those who think they know what it means to be a Christian. And so Peter says in verse 27, you got to love old Peter, right? Lord, I just want you to know, verse 27, look at us. Look at us. It's like he's having cold sweats over here about how hard it is to get in the kingdom of God. Look, Lord, we have forsaken all. We have followed thee. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that have forsaken houses, brothers, sisters, mother, father, wife, children, lands, for my name's sake, they'll receive 100-fold. They'll inherit everlasting life. Again, Peter is saying, Lord, just so you know, like he didn't, just so you know, he didn't forsake all and follow you, but we have, okay? We have forsaken all and followed you. And Jesus says, I know, Peter. I know. I wasn't talking about you. I was talking about that man. And you who have forsaken all to follow me, you'll never go without. In fact, in this life and the life to come, you'll receive much more than this world could ever give you. Now, this is no prosperity gospel. It's not what Jesus is saying. He's simply promising his blessings for the suffering that they face as followers of him. Look right here. It's as if Jesus is saying, I know what you've turned away from to follow me. I know what you've left. I know who has forsaken you because you follow me. And I know what you will experience. You will be blessed for following. Friend, there's only one way to live forever. And Jesus made that very clear. It's not 3D imagery, brain cells uploaded to the clouds, all of us walking around like a bunch of robots. Think about that. Wonder what your robot would even look like. I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm going to have a lot more muscles in that robot than I do right now. And I'll be able to outrun Ken Baker in that robot. That's the truth. If I'm going to spend all that money, I'm going to plan this out accordingly. It's none of those things. If you want to live forever, you can live forever. But you're going to have to stop trusting yourself. You're going to have to follow Jesus as the only Lord of your life. And you're going to have to receive God's gift as an unmerited, undeserving transaction of God's grace. Have you done this? I pray today in your heart, where you sit or where we stand in just a moment, that you will not walk out this building without choosing Jesus. There's two groups of people in our text today. There are the rich young rulers who love their possessions more than they love Jesus, and they walk away sad. There are the disciples who left everything because they believed that Jesus was Lord. Which group are you in? Are you going to walk away sad today? Or are you going to rest it all in the person of Jesus Christ? May God help us.